All right, so you guys, let's jump into this passage for today, and I trust that God will teach us through it. We are doing a study out of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We're calling it Rebuild, and I just remind you that the time of this is about 500 years before the time of Christ, okay? So, and that's 500 years after the life of David, 500 years after the life of Moses, 500 years more after the life of Abraham. So we're talking about a 2,000-year period here of life, but this is Ezra and Nehemiah in about 500 B.C. Now, it's as a result of them having been taken off to Babylon in discipline. God had been saying to them over and over again, hey, you need to walk with me. You need to honor me. And they had decided, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to get gods from all over the place, and they kind of walked away from God. And so he disciplined them for this. He doesn't discipline because he's angry and because he's a mean, kind of self-centered, insecure God. He disciplines because he loves. And here's discipline is the training that corrects, molds, and matures mental faculties and moral character. He always does it. Here's the deal. God's discipline is always purposed to bring repentance in order to do this, to restore and to refresh and rebuild a relationship with his people. That's why he disciplines. If you've ever been a parent, you know, normally you discipline to help the child. Now, as earthly parents, we realize sometimes we discipline because we're mad. And we're like, we just don't want to see you for the next 2 hours, so go please hang out in your room because I just don't want to see you. But God disciplines to restore, refresh, and rebuild, right? Okay, so we recognize out of Hebrews 12 when we started that discipline, we recognize that God's character is that of being a father, just like we watched up here, in order, who disciplines his children out of a love for them in order to mold them and mature them with a maturity that radiates God's holiness and empowers his people to be strong and courageous, to be a warrior like Logan's going to be, while being tenderized by a heart of peace. That's what it's all about. Now, we've been talking earlier so far in the book of Ezra, chapters 1 through 6, about the return to Jerusalem, right, under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And what they did is they rebuilt the temple. And here's what Jonathan talked about last week is in chapters 5 and 6, that God brings people home. That's his nature. He loves to invite people home. That's what he loves, to bring people home. And that resonates for all of us, doesn't it? It's really fun to go home. Now, today we're going to start the second part of the book of Ezra. Chapters 7 through 10 are going to be this 60 years later, after the temple's been rebuilt. 60 years later, God calls Ezra to return and to begin to rebuild the people. Okay? So this is about 60 years afterwards. And what we're going to do today is talk about Ezra's chapter 7 and 8, and it's going to be this, that it's going to be God's word transforms people. God calls us home, and God's word transforms us. Okay? So this in the four stages of each of these returns under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, we're going to find that God stirs up a Persian king. In this particular case, today it's going to be a new king called Artaxerxes. And we're going to look at stage two, where the Persian king commissions a Jewish leader to undertake a task. We'll look at it. It's going to be a lot of fun. So let's just jump right into Ezra chapter 7. Okay, here we go. There's going to be a lot of sense. I'm going to go pretty quickly, but I'll try to stop at the most important places. It says, now after this, meaning what happened in chapter 6, 60 years later in chapter 7, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, then we find this guy named Ezra, the son of Seraiah. And then, I won't read all the names, but here, 15 generations back. If you work back here, here's 15 generations that he goes back. And look at this in verse 5 at the end. The guy that began it all was the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, Aaron is Moses' brother. And God had called Aaron to be the priest, the high priest. And eventually, in fact, he called him not only the people of Aaron to be the priest, but the whole tribe of Levi, from which Aaron came and from which Moses came, is to be the Levitical tribe that would serve in the temple. Now, when they went into the promised land, all the different tribes got land, except for the tribe of Levi. They didn't get land. Their responsibility, their ownership, their involvement was in serving in the temple. They didn't get any land. They got the privilege of serving God in the temple, and a small portion of them under Aaron would be the priests, from which we would get the high priest. And here we find Ezra 15 generations after Aaron. And he says, God's called me to this. Wow. And look in verse 6. This Ezra went up to Babylonia, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king, Artaxerxes, right, granted him all that he asked. And then underline this part, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. God had blessed him. He said, Ezra, I've got a job for you, and my hand is on you. Trust me. And Ezra steps into it. Look at this, verse 7. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. So he went with all these others. They went as a group, as a community, right? Look at this in verse 9. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up to Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So if you do the math, that means the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem took 4 months. Now, if you went as a bird flies, it's about 500 miles. But they didn't go as the bird flies. They went up the Euphrates and the Tigris River, down through the valley, down towards Jerusalem, and it was a 900-mile trip. Okay? That's a long ways. So it's just like going from here to Denver. It took them 4 months to do it because they didn't have an Audi. They didn't have, you know, a Suburban. They had to walk. Most of it was walking, and it was a dangerous trip. It took them 4 months to get there. And look at this. For the hand of his God was on him. God was there. Now, I love this next verse. Look at 10. Let's kind of highlight it for a second. It says, for Ezra had, past tense, had set his heart. Put a heart on there. Okay? He had already set his heart. That means he's rooted his inner being. That's what that whole passage means. To set his heart means he had rooted his inner self, the depths of who he was. He had rooted it. Look at this. That Ezra had set his heart, he had rooted his inner being to study. That means to seek. To means to seek purposefully, intensely. He had set his heart, his inner being, to study and seek the law of the Lord. Rather than doing what was right in his own eyes and rather than making up life for himself, he said, I am going to root myself in seeking for the law of the Lord. And then look at this. This is a powerful part. And to do it, to obey it. And then look at this. And to teach, which means to skillfully help others learn. That he was going to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's what God had called him to do. That's what he had been doing already. He had been deeply studying and understanding God's law, God's rules, God's directive, God's blueprint. He said, this is important. You guys, we live in a day and age where God's rules and God's law has taken a back seat to our own desires. And we go, man, that must be really narrow-minded to do what God wants. He's out of date. I have a friend who has said, life has changed and so should we. We'll do it the new way the world says today. We're not going to do it the way God says it in the scriptures. It's outdated. You guys, it's a scary, dangerous place to be. But here Ezra says, I'm going to plant myself and root myself in studying who God is and what he's all about and why he says these things. And I'm going to commit myself to obey it, and I'm going to commit myself to teach it skillfully to other people, the statutes of God. because he's convinced that God's desire and God's directive and God's blueprint is for our good, that we are designed to follow it. When we say we leave it behind, we find ourselves on scary ground. And we head in directions that destroys life. And we say it's a loving thing to do, to hurt ourselves and to hurt others. Wow. Look at verse 11. Then this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Right? It reiterates it again, right? Now, here's a copy of the letter. I'm just going to read it and look for some things that it allows to happen, okay? So let's block it off here. It's in black. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Let's just start there. Artaxerxes understands the power that he has. He is a ruler over an empire that is the world has seldom seen before. It's big and it's large and it's powerful. He is the King of Kings. When he says move, people moved. When he says do this, people did it. He was King of Kings. Wow. And here it says, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, he understood Ezra's commitment to an incredible God. Wow. It says peace. That's got to be a great way to start a letter, right? If you're Ezra, here's the King of Kings telling you, hey, peace. You go, great. And it goes on, and now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel and their priests and their Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Anybody of the Israelites, if they want to go, I'm setting them free. Wow, that's incredible. He's saying, let's repopulate. You guys want to go back? Go back, man, I'll support it, right? Now let's look in verse 14. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors. The seven counselors to be kind of like the cabinet, if you will, if we put it in modern day terms. These are the people who are giving him input and trying to rule with him and under him. And he says, so these seven counselors, and here's what they're going to do, underline it, to make inquiries. Here's what we're going to allow you to do is make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God that is in your hand. We're going to allow you to go and search out what's going on and put it up against God's law so that it might be a directive to you, right? And then look in verse 15, the next thing. And he says, and also, I want you to carry the silver and the gold. I'm going to give you a ton of money. And I'm going to give you responsibility for handling it. Wow. And the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, vowed willingly to the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. We're going to give you access to amazing amounts of public money. Incredible. Now look in verse 17. And this money then, underline it, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings. I want you to buy the things that you will use in the area of worship. I want you to spend it on that. Wow. And then verse 18, underline it. And whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do, and whatever else seems good, and the rest of the silver and the gold you may do according to the will of your God. He goes, it's kind of an open check, right? Spend it on what you need to, as long as it's what God tells you to spend it on. He says, go for it. Wow, this is incredibly generous. Look in verse 19. And it's going to describe that. The vessels that you've been given, that have been given you for the service of the house of your God and deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. Whatever you need to worship your God, take it. We'll supply the money. Wow. And then verse 21, and I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers of the province beyond the river. This is not just in what's in Babylon, but what is in Israel. He says, watch this. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, he wants to make sure people understand that, right? It's the fourth or fifth time he said it. Requires you, let it be done with all diligence. Look at this. Up to 100 talents of silver. That's an incredible amount of money, 100 cores of wheat. This is an amazing amount of wheat. 100 baths of wine. This is thousands of gallons of wine. 100 baths of oil. These are thousands of gallons of oil. And look at this. And salt without prescribing how much. You can have all the salt you want. Salt was an incredibly important item in their day and age. It says you can have all the salt you need. Go for it. Wow. Verse 23, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. Why would we ever get in the way of what God wants to do and face his wrath? Let's let God do what he wants to do. And I want you guys, Ezra and all your buddies, do it. Right? Look at this, verse 24. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, and the temple servants, for other servants of the house of God. We're not going to tax them. They're serving God. We're not going to put a tax on them. Wow. You know, frankly, it's one of the principles that our country has, is that we as a church are not taxed. This property isn't taxed. It's amazing privilege. I'm concerned that it will go away soon. But the principle is right here. Then one of my favorite verses, look at verse 25. It says, "And you, Ezra." And I love this in the middle of the letter. He's doing all these things. And then Artaxerxes says, "Hey, Ezra." He kind of calls him out. "Ezra, this is what I have for you, specifically, personally. Look at this. According," and underline it, "according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand." You go, really? What wisdom does he have in his hand? Well, you guys, real quickly, let's go just back to verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart, rooted his inner being, to study, seek the law of God, and to obey it, and to teach it skillfully to others, the statutes and the rules of Israel." He had prepared for this day for years previously. He didn't just start and go, "Oh, I'm going to seek God's word." He'd been doing it for years and years and years in preparation for this day. So let's go back. Verse 25, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of God that is in your hand, that you've been studying and absorbing." He, look at this. He says, "Appoint magistrates and judges who will judge all the people in the province beyond the river, as such, all such as know the laws of your God." He says, don't do this alone. Raise up other people to be with you, but make sure that they understand who God is and what he's about, so that they can judge well. They can lead well. They can do this from a godly position. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? And then look at this. Let's kind of set it apart. "And those who do not know them," those who do not know God's word, I love this. He says, "you shall teach." Pretty simple. He says, "Ezra, I want you to raise up godly men who are able to lead and influence and guide and care and love and shepherd. And the ones who don't know your word, teach them, tell them, instruct them, inform them. Make sure that what God has said goes deep inside of them." Right? Teach them. Yes, I'm concerned that the modern day church has made it a big emphasis of entertainment and little emphasis of clearly teaching God's word. And we will entertain ourselves to death rather than understanding the word of God and what he's all about. We have fog machines going, lights that flash, and very little substance. And I think he's called us to teach what's true. Look at this, you guys, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." That means to understand the track of life. "For reproof." That means to be able to tell us when we're off track. I don't know about you, but it happens in our lives, right? not only for teaching and reproof, but for correction, how to get back on track. And not only that, but for the training in righteousness, how to stay on track. That's what God's word's all about. Help us to know the track of life, where we're off, how to get back on, and how to stay on. And look at this last line, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The good things that God wants to do and wants us to do are based in his word, not in our own judgment of life. How about Hebrews 4? It says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit where you can't get between, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. We will give an account for how we live. Now, you guys, let's jump back. Look at verse 26. It's exactly what Artaxerxes' letter says. Look at verse 26. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him. Whether for death, there are certain things that the Old Testament describes that are death penalty, or by banishment. There were times where what you did was so wrong that you were banished. Other times for confiscation of his goods, or even for imprisonment. Wow. Because he takes sin seriously. That which hurts people and destroys people, he stands against. That which is wrong and destructive, he stands against that. And we don't really like it, do we? It feels like, oh, man, I don't want you to judge me. But do you want God to judge the child abuser and the child molester? Do you? I bet you do. Do you want him to stand against the destruction of things that shouldn't be destroyed? Do you want him to stand, or should he stand also against the places where our attitudes and our actions are wrong? All right, well, there's the end of the letter, and I don't know how he would have signed this. Maybe he'd sign it this way. You know, hugs and kisses, Artie. Maybe he signed it that way? I don't think so. Maybe he would have signed it this way. Sincerely yours, Artaxerxes. I think not. I think he would have signed it this way. By the power vested in me, not only as the king of Persia, but because of God's redemptive and sovereign and providential act, by the power vested in me, King Artaxerxes I. Wow. Now, let's leave the letter and we'll go on to something else. It says in verse 27, blessed be the God, be the Lord, the God of our fathers. He understood the worship of God, who put such things as this into the heart of the king. See, Ezra understood God's providence and his sovereignty in working in the lives of a pagan king. He said, praise you, God, for doing that. To beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, who extends to me, to Ezra, his steadfast love. Remember what steadfast love is? Hesed. Your incredible, steadfast, faithful, overwhelming love for me. And he's experiencing this. Who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. So look at this in verse 28, what he does. He says, I took courage. In the midst of a very difficult situation, he says, I took courage. And then underline this next part. For the hand of the Lord my God was on me. He understood God's presence. Wow. He had studied God's word and understood who he was and what he wanted. And he says, I took courage in the midst of all this, for the hand of the Lord was on me. And then to highlight this last part. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. You guys, we're about to run out of time. And I'm going to just survey quickly chapter 8. You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to read all of it. But you'd think if he raised up these men of Israel to go with him, what would these people be like? What would they commit themselves to, right? Here's where we see Ezra, committed to God's word, leading from it, and raising up others to go with him. And what kind of qualities, what would they commit themselves to? So look at this chapter 8. And it says that these were the heads of the father's houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And then he just gives a list of people. These are the ones who went with him. Go to the next slide, verse 15. And they gathered, and he continued seeing that God's hand was on them. And go to the next slide, because here's what he's teaching us, that the people who go with Ezra are people of community. They're people of relationship with each other. It lists all their names. It's amazing. And all their different responsibilities and all the things that they did, because they were people of community. They were a family. They were extended. You guys, church is not about coming and sitting and leaving. It is about being connected. It is about being in community, right? It is. It's about relationships. You guys, we're going to spend eternity together. Let's dig into each other. Let's connect ourselves. And I'm just telling you, when you find each other, it'll be both beautiful and horrible all at the same time. All right? Because what you're going to find is people who have great sides and people that have not so great sides, you know? Because it's all of us. You know, I can be really, really a great guy. Honestly, I can. If you don't believe it, I can be. And I can be a total knucklehead. Why do you believe that's so much easier? You guys, because I can be a knucklehead. And everyone you meet is going to be the same way. But we're still a family, right? Look at this. Let's go on. Verse 21. And he says, hey, we met at this river and we were going to stop and we were going to fast together and pray. Look at verse 23. So he fasted and implored our God for this and he listened to our entreaty. They were people of prayer. Statistics, surveys show us that the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes in a week. Really pray. I don't think we really actually believe that God matters. But these were people of prayer. They stopped and they fasted and they prayed and they asked God to lead them. They were people of community and they were people of prayer. Let's go to the next section. This is kind of a long section, but it talks about the priests who were given responsibility for all the money and all the goods that they were given. And it kind of walks right through this and all the amazing amount of stuff that they had. And it says that they counted it. They counted it before they left. And as you go through this, when we get to the end, verse 34, it's a couple of slides back, bro. It says, the whole was counted and weighed and the weight of everything was recorded when they got there. And there was exactly the same amount when they got there. No one took anything. Because this, they were people of integrity. You guys, we live in a day and age where integrity is absolutely lost. We don't know who to believe or what to believe. There are even people who say, I don't actually need to tell you the truth because the ends will justify the inappropriate means. You and I are to be people of integrity. What we say is the truth. Even if it hurts you or even if it hurts me. We should be people of integrity. That's what they had called them to do. To be people of community, people of prayer, and people of integrity. And if it costs you to tell the truth or to do what's right, then pay the price. Right? You and I as Christians are not seen as people of integrity in this culture. We need to be people of integrity. That's what they were. That's what we need to do too. Let's jump to the next one. Verse 35. And at that time, those who had come from captivity and returned exiles, they offered burnt offerings to the Lord. This is a worship deal. And for the sake of time, let me just say, and it's enough, they were people of worship, of giving their hearts in a joyful thanksgiving to their God. They were people of worship. And last but not least, in the verse 36, it's very short, but it's powerful. And they also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river. They brought their salaries from Artaxerxes for the other Persian leaders and Samaritan leaders. They said, here, take the money. Give it to them when you get there, okay? And then look at this. And they aided the people in the house of God. They were people of generosity. Not only people of integrity, but generosity. Give it to them. I'm going to trust you with it. And give it to those who have need. Wow. When Di and I adopted our middle son, we were supposed to be going to Russia for the summer. And this is back when things were pretty closed up still. And then all of a sudden we heard that Travis was coming and that work, so we had to bail. But I was the leader of the team, and so we were supposed to be taking some salary to the workers in Russia. And so the guy who I was reporting to asked me if I would meet an individual in downtown Los Angeles, and I would get a container of cash in order so we could take money into the country. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And he, when I got there, met this man I'd never met before, total Russian accent. And he says, well, here's the money. You know, this is for salaries. And I said, okay. And I said, well, how much is there? And he said, there's $50,000. I'm like, what? We're taking $50,000 across the border? He said, yeah, give a little bit to everybody in your team. Just spread it out, right? And I'm like, hey, I'm not really even going. I'm going to give this to all these people? Are you kidding? And he goes, it's the only way for us to get this done. It's not illegal, but it is a little scary. And I'm like, yeah. And every dime made it. Every dime made it. You guys, let me just wrap up with this. God and his word, his truth, his blueprint, his will, are all magnificently beautiful and powerful to transform our lives. And here's the deal. And it wants to make us people of this community, people of prayer, people of integrity, people of worship, people of generosity. You guys, just like they called Ezra and his people to, that's what God's calling us to. You guys, if we're going to make a difference in this crazy world right now, those are going to be what we need to be. People of community, prayer, integrity, worship, generosity. And where's it going to come from? It's going to come from being deeply steeped in the Word of God. Deeply ingrained, learned, grabbed onto, internalized, wrestled with, regurgitated, digested, put in our lives is God's Word. You guys, make it your place to go to every day. Okay? God is calling us to be a people making a difference.